Scripture this morning will be coming from Proverbs chapter 30, starting at verse 5. Once again, that's Proverbs chapter 30, starting at verse 5. And it reads, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
Amen. Give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't you think that's a prayer we should be offering collectively as a nation? That might just take some of the stress away. This morning we are going to continue with our lesson on the theme of landmines. Life in the land, in the minefield of landmines. Through this series, as you know, we are examining some social and moral challenges that directly and sometimes indirectly impact our walk with God. Some of these issues subvert and obstruct our relationship with our Heavenly Father, because they offer what seems at a superficial level to be an alternative to God's ways. And as I mentioned when I started this last time, I've conceptualized these challenges as landmines, or generally speaking, minefield, to underscore the existential threat that they pose to our Christian walk. So the thing is, as long as we are still in this world, as long as we are still burdened by this flesh, we have to relate with the world. The only way out of that is for us to die, and I'm not sure that we are exactly in a hurry to die, though we should be ready, because we never know when that's going to happen. And I have to admit that these are really hard lessons, because as I pray and think about them, I know they are really hard lessons. They are lessons that will cause a certain level of discomfort, because I noticed last time some people came to me and they were really concerned about some of the issues I raised. And I had to clarify some of them, because sometimes it's not always easy to clarify everything in the course of the lesson. But we strive for clarity. These are difficult lessons that will cause a certain level of discomfort, because they are really designed to cause us to have a paradigm shift, by which I mean a fundamental change in the way we view things, to try to interrogate the things that we meet on a daily basis, some of the things that we've accepted for granted, and really see if they are so when weighed according to God's own revealed will. And as we know, change is usually uncomfortable. So these lessons, to some extent, will cause us to question some of the underlying assumptions behind most of the things we've taken for granted in this society. But overall, the lessons are designed to challenge and energize us to live transformed and transforming lives and fulfilled and fulfilling lives as we strive to live our lives according to God's will, as we strive to work more closely with God. Because we've been admonished in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The Word of God says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, if you really want to test how evil the days have become, try driving at the speed limit on the road and see how angry people will become at you. And sometimes you are made to feel awful for doing the right thing. I'm not even going to go into violence. That seems to have become the norm. We're almost becoming numb to it. See, small things like that give you a glimpse of where we are as a species. These days we seem to live under a cloud of evil that wants to envelop everyone. Hence, the need for this type of lessons. We can only walk carefully by acknowledging that God's will always be superior to man's path. We can only redeem the time by using every moment of our lives here on earth to glorify our Father and edify His blood-bought church. This morning, our lesson is on minefield of success. Have you really seriously pondered what it means to be successful in our society? As you sit in the pews this morning, do you consider yourself successful as defined by worldly standard? Don't even attempt to answer the question, because you may suffer arrhythmia, if not outright cardiac arrest. Because for you to even contemplate the issue of whether you're successful or not, you are unconsciously forced to measure yourself by a false standard that forces you to compare yourself to others and induces you to strive for something more, but that something more is usually undefined. And sometimes it's like embarking on a journey without a known destination, so anywhere you land becomes your destination. Some call it pursuit of happiness. I've always wondered why we must pursue happiness, which is something that is really momentary, which is something that is temporary, when we should accept and embrace joy, which is an attitude of the heart, which is offered freely in Jesus Christ. Let us look at how the world has defined this thing called success. See, the more I look at success, it's not even a concept. It is a construct. Now, I'm probably going to start losing some of you here. What do you mean concept and construct? But these are just big words. A concept is usually an abstract idea that we link to something that is real so that we can understand it. Now, a construct, on the other hand, is a theoretical creation that is based on observations, but which cannot be seen either directly or indirectly, and cannot necessarily be measured. Now, if that confused you, yes, you should be confused, because a construct is pretty much an illusion, something created theoretically. Therefore, it seems that the world's idea of success is an illusion that is to be pursued but never really attained. Now, I know that today success is defined and measured in terms of accumulation and conspicuous consumption. By accumulation, I mean the size of one's house, the make and model of one's vehicle, the number of letters after one's name, the number of digits in one's bank account, and the list goes on and on. But within that list, you cannot find faithfulness to God. It is absent. By conspicuous consumption, I mean the purchase of expensive items in order to display wealth and income, to indicate status in the society, are also known as ostentatious living. Can one really explain to me why you have to change your phone every year when the one you have is already is in good condition and working just fine? And I know what some of you will say, just because you don't have the latest thing, but it doesn't really matter. I still make calls. See, last time I checked, there are some strong words against accumulation and conspicuous consumption in the Word of God. Let's go and see what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure we all know that passage, but we can read it together to remind ourselves of the obvious. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning from verse number 4, and this is somebody who has lived this life. This is somebody who really knows, who has followed the worldly idea, concept, construct of success. Even though these were written thousands of years ago, it still sounds strangely familiar today. It rings true. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now we begin to read from verse number 4. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Just notice the number of personal pronouns in that passage so far. That really sounds like a society, the society of me. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Yeah, there is still some form of slavery going on today, even though we may not freely admit it. If you think you're not really a slave to your work, just decide that you will not go to work and don't tell anybody, and stay away for a few days. Then we will see what happens. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. So far, we know that this man has it all and has experienced it all. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Doesn't it really seem like that today? The more we have, the more we want. The more we strive, the more elusive pleasure and satisfaction really becomes. I think some of us just work and work and work and hardly even have time to, as they say, smell the roses. And at the end of it, you are too old to even enjoy anything, and you'll be shipped off to old folks' home. But that is what the society has defined to us as success.
That's true.
But then when we look at what Ecclesiastes says, and then look at what our Lord says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, and that we know all too well. Because in Luke 12 and the verses 15, according to the New King James Version, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I think that the words of Jesus summarize the lesson. We need to beware that the world has set us up to strive after the wind. To strive after the wind, it means that you are chasing something that is not there, but you think it is there. The world has lied to us. You know, in the parable of the talent, I cannot help but notice the words of commendation to the servant with the five talents. I know we know that passage where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful slave or servant. Why do you suppose that Jesus chose the word faithful? Not necessarily hardworking, not necessarily ambitious, not necessarily one with initiative or driven, but he says faithful. Because any definition of success without faith in God in it is really striving after the wind. Because we know Jesus emphasized faithfulness, as we usually quote in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm not saying that hard work is not required of us as Christians. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that everything we do should be of excellent quality. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't aim high. Every one of us, wherever you are, your goal should be to be the best that you can be. And if it's God's will to elevate you to the pinnacle of wherever you work or whatever you do. But it has to be the will of God, not as a result of a goal that has been collectively set for us by the society. Amen. Let's examine some of the dangers embedded in the world's idea of success. As I alluded at the beginning of the lesson, the world's idea of success poses existential threat to us for a variety of reasons. Number one, when one's worth is measured only in terms of the material only in terms of the physical. It encourages a mindset that thinks that the spiritual is now immaterial. And this encourages walking by sight, not by faith. The world's idea of success is based on a false equivalence, which is to say that accumulation or consumption equals happiness. We know it does not. As a matter of fact, it seems that most of the times, the more most people accomplish, the more miserable they become. Well, I've heard that rich people, and I'm not one of them, hire people to look after their money. Then they have to hire somebody to look after those who are looking after their money. And then somebody to look after those who are looking after and looking after their money. Now, tell me what kind of happiness there is in that kind of life. The world's idea of success encourages a fake lifestyle, and then we live a falsehood. Let's ask ourselves a very simple question. How many of your prized material possessions are actually yours? Unless you've paid off your home, it does not belong to you. Neither does that fancy vehicle. If you miss a payment, you better switch off your phone. But really, we are just being railroaded. It's almost like a high-tech railroading for us to follow those paths, because for some reason, that is where happiness lies. And we know that that's not where happiness lies. You see people when they are going to work, they're mad. When they are coming back from work, they're even madder. You don't even have to. You just need to see the way they drive. Hence, I try to stay away when people are coming back from work, lest I become a victim of their violent outbursts and reckless driving. Another danger of world's idea of success is that it blurs the boundary between covetousness and contentment. And even among Christians, sometimes we don't even know when to be content. We don't know when enough is enough. The Bible has always preached moderation in everything we do. But the world seems to suggest that excess equals success. These days, you just have to be notorious to be noted. You do something extraordinarily stupid, you become a celebrity overnight. You try to be a good boy, a good girl, a good person, nobody pays you any mind. And people will do any and everything to gain attention. And this leads us to the passage that preceded our lesson. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. As you all know, I love the Old Testament and I adore the New Testament. Of course, they are all Word of God, but sometimes when I go to the ancients and see what they said, and then what is said in the New Testament even becomes clearer. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning from verse number 5. There the Bible asserts, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Now, in the world's definition of success, the word of God is not there. And trusting in God is not there. We trust in our abilities. I don't want to get too much into that territory because that would be the evening lesson. And we want, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Of course, you know everyone who's ever tried to prove God a liar has ended up demonstrating that they are lying. And then he goes into this strange thing. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. And I know, these are words of wisdom that are put together. Sometimes their context might be a little bit difficult, but they make sense because it's one of the points I'm making this morning is that the world has lied to us about what it means to be successful because they say that success equals happiness, and we know that people who are successful tend to be miserable. That is a lie. And that is part of what I want us to understand so that that lie will be removed from our minds. Give me neither poverty nor riches. When was the last time you really prayed this prayer? Seriously speaking. We're always asking God for this and that and that. But this is what he says. And the reason is, feed me with food allotted to me. And of course, this really rings familiar because we, of course, hear Jesus saying, give us this day our daily bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Why do you think that godlessness, ungodliness reigns in the society today? Part of it is because a lot of people believe that they have arrived, and they have arrived as a result of their striving. Nothing is attributed to God. Therefore, why should they even consider the idea that perhaps God exists? And that perhaps God created the heavens and the earth, and perhaps that God has some little impact in our lives. No. Because everything is through their striving. That is how society has conditioned them to think, and that's how they think. Even the ancients conceptualized success in terms of enough daily bread, not striving for more. See, when we ask for just enough and God blesses us with more, then we will show more gratitude. That's really the reason behind this. But a lot of the times, we ask for more. And God knows that more will destroy us and he gives us less. And then we get all bent out of shape with God. Amen. Many a faith have been derailed because of pursuit of worldly success. Many a faith have been destroyed because of pursuit of worldly success. Many a health have been compromised because of worldly success, and many lives have been destroyed in pursuit of worldly success. If the word promises us that through striving on our own we shall become successful, and we don't, and that through success we shall become satisfied and fulfilled, and we don't, have we not been lied to? It is time to ask God to remove falsehood and lies from us and give us neither riches nor poverty. For therein lies contentment, therein lies fulfillment, and therein lies self-actualization. See, many people who are high ranking, yes, I do have some high ranking friends, even though they seem to be at the apex of wherever they are, for some strange reason, they always tell me I don't feel self-actualized. And I've always asked the question, how do you really define self-actualized? You are seeking satisfaction. You are seeking fulfillment where it cannot be found. There is only one place it can be found, in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are lured into the pursuit of the illusory worldly success because we want to leave a legacy for our descendants. But you know what? David says in Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 25. He says, I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It seems to me that the best legacy that we can leave to our descendants is a life of faith. A life modeled after that of Jesus Christ. A life that truly shows what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and the verses number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. More specifically, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't this really true when you look at it? Some of us have gone through that. Of course, I've gone through the whole thing about being at the top of whatever it is that we do. And of course, in the process, I ended up losing my eyesight. There was a time I could read. Now I can't even read without eyeglasses. And some people probably say that I lost some of my mind, too, in trying to get a terminal degree. And when you get the so-called terminal degree, it seems that you've gotten a terminal illness. So what I'm preaching, it's not just, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. But I thank God that I did not lose my religion. That I can stand before you this morning and say, yeah, it was a fierce battle, but I did not lose my faith. As a matter of fact, it became stronger. See, this lesson has been about differentiation between the ways of the world and the way of God. The world leads us to believe the true pursuit of happiness, whatever it is. So we usually talk about pursuit of happiness, and there is no consensus as to what it really means. That we shall find satisfaction and fulfillment. While the Bible assures us that there is joy and abundant life in Jesus. We know what Philippians chapter 4 and the verses 4 says. Let's get there, because that's really where we're going to terminate our lesson. I do not know the version that you use, but as I was studying for this lesson, it seemed that almost every version of the Bible ends that verse with an exclamation point. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But what does the word tell us? Strive on your own, and perhaps you will find happiness. I'm just going to conclude by saying that the world offers us illusion, while God offers us salvation through his only son. You have a choice to make this morning. This message will be concluded in the evening. And the choice you have to make this morning is, as a child of God, have you been walking by faith, believing and knowing that God will take care of all your needs? And sometimes it just might allow you to really try to sweat a little bit so that you can understand and have a healthy respect for the blessing you receive. But the Lord our God will always take care of us. Sometimes in ways that are way beyond our imagination. Have we really been walking by faith? The way we strive for worldly success, do we really strive that way to help edify the body of Christ, which is the church? The effort we put in trying to excel in our secular activities, we put the same in the things of the Lord. These are things and questions we have to grapple with. Questions that we will ultimately have to account for, not before me, not before the elders, but before God. This morning, if you're a child of God and you have strayed from that walk with Him, which is based on faith, not by sight, and you have put your trust in the things of the world, and you have just sometimes found yourself doubting whether God is enough, that God's promise is enough to guide you, or whether God will provide for you, you really have the opportunity to repent of that sin, because doubting God is a sin, whether we admit it or not. But if you're not a child of God, you are still separated from Him, and you are being offered the opportunity this morning to become a child of God, for the Bible has shown us directly how that needs to be done. We need to hear the Word of God, as the Bible says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And repent of our sins, because when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and they were pricked in their heart, they asked, "What must I do?" And then he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And of course, confess Jesus Christ. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10 and the verses 32 and 33. "And then be buried with Jesus Christ so that you be resurrected with him and walk in that newness of life." Then Peter said to them, "Repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." And of course, take up our cross and follow Jesus and not the world. If you have any need this morning, why don't you step forward as we sing the invitational song?